know that as a truth of our ministry, because we are very interested not in what I think or what the majority of Christians think. We're interested in what does God say in His holy word. The book of Ephesians chapter 4, our text says in verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to," what's the word? Okay, let me try that again. What's the word? That means some of you didn't have your Bibles open. "That he may have to give to him that needeth." So I want you to be looking at the Bible. And I mentioned to our Sunday school class that some Sunday school classes are the Berean class because they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the Scripture daily whether those things the Apostle Paul said was true. So I am counting on you to check me out and make sure that we are clear that the Bible says what it says. And I've often said to people, the Bible doesn't say what I think it says. The Bible says what it says. And we have to understand what it says. Now, we're in the book of Ephesians. And we have been in the book of Ephesians for a year and a half. And we have been going very carefully through this book. We took a break in December because you got to take a break. It's Christmas, right? And you got to tell the Christmas story and biblical things that are said about Christmas, and that's a wonderful thing. January, we usually take time to study stewardship, and it's important that we understand that everything we own belongs to God. And so therefore, we are to be good stewards. And I have personally been going over the stewardship of time. But as I promised last week, we're coming back to Ephesians. So it's been a couple months. So I need to review with you a little bit. The book of Ephesians, chapter 1. If you'll go over to the chapter 1, we're going to see that Paul, in verse 1, apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at? Very good. All right. Don't be afraid to speak out. So he is speaking and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. Notice it's the church at Ephesus. Now, in chapter 1, he shows God's part in our salvation. We're told in verse 5, that God the Father chose us. And we're told in verse 7 that God the Son died for us. It says in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins." Wouldn't that be wonderful if you could have all your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven? That God would not ever hold those sins in your life against you? Well, that's possible through the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for your sins. He paid the full, sufficient payment for your sins. And it tells us that's God the Son's part in our salvation. God the Spirit's part in our salvation, he mentions in verse 14, He is the earnest of our redemption. We're told at the end of verse 13, we are sealed until the day of redemption. Now just get the picture. God wants you saved. He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So He provided for you. He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. And then when you have salvation in your life, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. He's our down payment and seals us as it says in the book of Ephesians 4, unto the day of redemption. Wonderful truths. Therefore, that being the case, if we have been saved, we are the body of Christ. Verse 22 of chapter 1, He has put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body. Now, you have a body? I have a body? Yes. There is a body of believers. And it's called, what does He call it? At the end of verse 22, the church. Now, chapter 2, He says how we are saved. In chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, He saved us from our sin. And we walked according, verse 2, to the power of the prince of the power of the air, the devil. We were children of disobedience. We walked after our own lusts of our flesh, verse 3. So He has saved us from our sin because He loved us, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, and that He says that for His great love wherewith He loved us. And we are saved from our sin because He loved us, because God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, and that is by His grace. Verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So therefore, we can live any way we want because we're forgiven. No. Verse 10, we are His workmanship. We're His poime. We are His poem. Is what the word workmanship means. Created in Christ Jesus unto what? Good works. So, when we are saved, we are saved so that we're able to do good works. Chapters 2 and 3 show us that we are one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your economic achievements. It doesn't matter what degrees you have. But it doesn't matter your race, particularly because whether you're Jew or Gentile, you are one body called the church. Therefore, I always tell people when you see the word therefore in your Bible, look to see what it's there for. Therefore, chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. He was in jail because of his giving of this gospel. He said, I beseech you to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. He says, I want you to walk worthy. So if you're a Christian, you've been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, then live like it. Walk like a Christian. Live like a Christian. Because that's what God's called you to do. And we're told in verse 17, I therefore am testifying the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. We are not to walk as unbelieving people. It's a tragedy in our day and age that you have people who call themselves Christians who live just like non-Christians. He said, don't do that. Walk not like unsaved people who walk, in verse 17, in the vanity of their minds. You know, they think that they're doing right because, why? Because they just think so. It's empty thinking. Their understanding, verse 18, is darkened. They are alienated from the life of God through their ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. They don't have any conscience. They're past feeling, verse 19. And they've given themselves over to lasciviousness. You ought to study that word. It means a looseness. It's an immorality. People live according to the looseness of their flesh. And they work all kinds of uncleanness, which is a moral filth and greediness. But you have not learned Christ that way. Verse 20. It's not what Christians do. And if you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, verse 22, here's the pattern that we're going to see for the rest of this chapter. Put off, put on. Just like you take those old clothes and, you know, I'm working on my vehicle and got grease all over it. I take those off, I get cleaned up, and then I put new clothes on. Now he's saying here, put off, verse 22, the former conversation or the former conduct of the old man. That's what unsaved people, they live. They're, the old man is before you're saved. And it's corrupt. It's deceitful. And in verse 24, put on the new man. Now, how do we do that? Well, it's after God. Only God can do that. See, I am weak, but He is strong. That's what Pastor Nathan just sung. And it's after God who does what? Creates in us righteousness. Now, God created the world in 6 days, and seventh day He rested. That same Creator can create in you the ability to live for God. And it's God that worketh in you, we're told in Philippians, both to will and to do His good pleasure. So, how do we live for God? Well, we first of all, we have to become a Christian, verse 21. That's why we need to be taught in Christ. We need to be saved. Number two, we need to put off, put on. This is the principle of replacement. And then thirdly, the key verse there in verse 23 is in the present tense, which means it's in a continuous tense. It means to be renewed where? In the spirit of where? Your mind is key to your Christian life. So, we saw when we left off in the series in Ephesians, we saw that that applies to liars. Verse 25, put away lying. See, put off, but put on truth. That applies to angry people. Verse 26, now it's interesting that he uses kind of an opposite direction, be angry and sin not. There's a proper anger. But you need to put off letting the sun go down on your wrath. So we preached on that. Very important messages. If you did not hear those, let me encourage you to get on the website, because if you're an angry person, you need to hear that message. If you are a liar, you need to hear that message. But I've already used 10 minutes reviewing, so we got to get into today's message. All right? So what is that? Well, it has to do with God's attitude toward stealing. God's attitude toward stealing. So I want us to look at this, what God says. We're going to see three things this morning. We're going to see the sin of stealing. We're going to see, secondly, the substitute for stealing. And then thirdly, we're going to see the solution to stealing. So, can we get into this? Let's pray. Father, help us to understand your word. Lord, if there be anyone out here that is guilty of stealing, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, guide and direct them, help them to see what your word has to say for Jesus' sake. Amen. The sin of stealing. Now, we have to understand that God gave us 10 commandments. Do you know what number it is, thou shalt not steal? It's commandment number, let's see if I got my numbers right, number 8. And that commandment shows that we have a right to personal property. And a person is stealing when he takes someone's personal property without right or permission. And it's given to protect the personal property of people. I'm glad there's laws that said you can't go into my driveway and drive off with my car. Now, someone could do that anyway, but there's a law against that. Why? Because I have a right to personal property. So we understand that this right of personal property is something that is in the Old Testament, 10 Commandments. You'll see it also in the New Testament. For instance, in Matthew 19, verse 18, there was a rich young ruler who came up and Jesus said, keep the commandments. He said, I've done that. I've kept the 8th commandment, amongst other commandments. And that is listed as something that is to be kept in the New Testament. Romans chapter 13, verse 9, Paul, under the inspiration of God, writes that we should not steal. So, since 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 says that sin is the transgression of the law, then stealing is a wicked sin. And it is a sin. Now, unsaved people do it all the time, don't they? And there are those Gentiles or those unbelieving people who practice stealing. For instance, burglaries. The FBI crime data says that 1 million burglaries took place in 2019. Now, this was the statistic I saw, which meant that one burglary happens every 25.7 seconds. So approximately, there are 3,300 burglaries every day that are going on in our country. And these burglaries, along with that, sometimes damages property. Someone doesn't usually come into your house and neatly take your things. They do not hesitate to destroy property. And the destroying of property is involved in this commandment to not steal, because you are destroying that which is the right for somebody to have their property nice. You know, so if you're borrowing something, treat it right. You know, if you're driving somebody's car and a rock hits the windshield, the right thing to do would be say, hey, I was driving, this happened, I'll pay for this. My brother hit my car for the second time in 2 years. Up in Michigan, and bless his heart, he was pulling out of his driveway and didn't see me. And my one red van, he got the driver's side, and my green van, he got the passenger side. But he lived up to it. You know, you have to be careful because some people will, they'll break your things and that's wrong. You know, if you're a rental, if you're involved in a rental situation, take care of their property. It's not yours. Another type of stealing is kidnapping. We're told in Exodus 21:16, he that stealeth a man shall be put to death. That's what the Bible says. Do you realize that every year approximately 8 million children are reported missing worldwide? In the United States, 2,300 children are reported missing every day. And the statistics I'm seeing here that parents are accountable for over 90% of the abductions. So in other words, we're talking about a husband stealing the child or the mother stealing the child. In the U.S., nearly 400,000 youth were abducted in 2020. And every 2 minutes, a child is reported missing in Europe. So, in other words, we're seeing that unsaved people, they have no problem sometimes of stealing children or people. That's kidnapping. What about shoplifting? Do you realize, according to the FBI crime data, there were more than 548,000 shoplifting cases in 2021? And those are only the people that got caught and were turned in. In fact, shoplifters say that someone catches them in only one out of every 49 instances. So if that statistic is true, that means there might be upward to 26 million shoplifting instances per year. Approximately 10 to 11% of the U.S. population have shoplifted at some point. Other researchers indicate that 27 million Americans have committed shoplifting offenses. And adult shoplifters outnumber children. Think about that. We want to blame our youth, but so often these were adults. You know how it is. They'll go in there and they'll try on two pairs of an outfit and take off one of them and go and walk out the store. Well, the annual retail theft survey, Hays International, estimated that retailers have lost $15 to $20 billion each year to shoplifters. And the average loss in 2021 was $1,178 per incident, and they only recover about a fraction of that. So this is going on, folks. What about purloining? You say, what is purloining? Well, do you realize that Titus chapter 2, and if you want to hold your hand here, we'll see this. In Titus chapter 2, it tells us that servants, in verse 9, are to be obedient unto their own masters, and that would certainly apply to employees, are to submit to their employers. And to please them well, verse 10, not purloining. Purloining is petty thief or theft, petty theft. Based on a 2018 study, retailers reported that employee theft amounted to 33% of their inventory. 75% of employees have stolen from their employers at least once. Hope you're not one of those. And although different types of theft affect organizations differently, the median velocity for all cases in recent study was $8,300 per month. And it's estimated that 33% of corporate bankruptcies in the United States are linked to employee theft. What about identity theft? Now, we're warned about that all the time, right? So we try to get these protections on our computer. Well, overall, 30% of U.S. citizens have suffered from identity theft, which is more than double the world average. So U.S. is really very strong in this. The Federal Trade Commission handled 1.4 million fraud reports, resulting in $1.48 billion in losses, which means that identity theft affects one in every three Americans. And the majority of identity theft victims are between the ages of 30 and 49. See, unbelievers are doing these things. What about cheating? One article wrote, every student will face the temptation to cheat on an assignment in his or her lifetime. And by this, they are turning in fake papers, copying the work of others, which is known as plagiarism, and has become a real problem in education. Now, according to this article, 60.8% of polled college students admit to cheating. The same poll revealed that 16% of them didn't care that they cheated. The public is more concerned with cheating than college officials are. So they're getting away with it. Cheating college students likely start in high school, and it usually begins in junior high and maybe younger in elementary school. 85% of the students who cheat think that cheating is essential. And 95% of them never get caught. And there are websites out there that would say, just download this paper and turn it in. And people do this all the time. And it's tragic. Copyright theft is cheating. It's stealing. According to the United States Sentencing Commission, the fiscal year 2017 saw more than 66,000 copyright and trademark infringement cases. I have an old article here that said that a Christian composer was pleased during his visit to a church in another city when the choir sang a song he had written. But his pleasure turned to mixed feelings of outrage and gloom when he discovered that only the organist had a published copy and the others all had photocopies. And this article says that for most music publications sold, approximately 75 to 100% is illegal copies, according to Zondervan. And some people don't get it. But, you know, these artists or these writers or these publishers, some of this is their living. And somebody comes along and says, I think I'll just take this. We could talk about pirating films. We could talk about, you know, well, they don't deserve to have it. There's mechanisms out there that you can steal things that are private property of others. Cheating on your taxes is stealing. Millions of Americans, this article says, are simply not paying their taxes, according to the latest IRS data. For about every 30 taxpayers who file their tax returns each year, which is this time of year, right? There's one business or household that instead of them filing, they don't. And the amount of money that they collectively owe is not trivial. About 14 million taxpayers owed $131 billion in taxes and penalties to the federal government and in 2017. And with an estimated 1.6 million people who cheat on their taxes, it may come as a surprise that only a small percentage of taxpayers are convicted of tax crimes. So how do people cheat on their taxes? Well, most people deliberately underreport income. So if you're working a private, personal job and you're getting income, don't turn that in. Other self-employed taxpayers, for instance, over-deduct business or related expenses. Not tithing is stealing. According to Malachi chapter 3, and it tells us there, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. How? By tithes and offerings. And we dealt with that last week. Do you realize that some of the most recent statistics, tithers make only about 5% of people tithe? And 80% of Americans only give 2% of their income? And as we dealt with that last week, we saw, for instance, that Abraham tithed in Genesis 14, Jacob tithed in Genesis 28. Tithing was in the law of Moses. Jesus endorsed tithing in Matthew 23, and the New Testament never teaches against it. And if that statistic is true, 5% of people are letting their church run down because they don't tithe, if they go to church at all. And the average giving by adults who attend in Protestant churches is about $17 a week. And stealing from God, their finances. What about stealing time? Now, I just came off of 3 messages about time. And I made a statement last week that I hadn't really thought through too much until after the message. Remember I said there's nowhere in the Bible that says that God expects you to give 10% of your time. I was wrong on that. The Bible tells us that God expects you to give the equivalent of one day out of every week to Him. And Deuteronomy 5:13 says, 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. Now again, we're speaking about the Old Testament. We compared the Old Testament and New Testament, and we showed how there's a parallel between financial giving and time giving. And I got to thinking about that. I said, okay, so 1 out of 7 days we're supposed to give to God. I said, well, we're in the New Testament. Okay, don't do it on Saturday. Do it on Sunday. So if you take 24 hours and subtract 8 hours of sleep, what does that come to? 24 minus 8. 10%. I just found that interesting. And yet, people, they don't give to the Lord their time. They don't read their Bibles. They don't pray. They don't. If they do, it's very nonchalant. They don't regularly go to church, and they steal from God the time. They steal from their family time. We showed you a chart that we have to be balanced. And sometimes people, they steal from their home by giving it to their jobs or to other things, and they don't give their children the time they deserve. They steal from their work. You know, say work, and they just lackadaisically do their job, and they're paying you to do your job. So you see, folks, stealing is happening all the time. And the sin of stealing, coming back to Ephesians 4, verse 27, let him that stole, that's literally in the present participle, and I'll just say that much, it literally means those who are stealers. And although unsaved people do these things, believers need to put that off. And it's important that we understand there is the sin of stealing. Secondly, I mentioned, though, we need to look at the substitute, the stealing. What is the substitute for stealing? Or could we say the alternative to stealing? Say, but how do I pay things? How do I get things done? How do I get out of debt? You get a job. It says in Ephesians 4 and verse 28, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor. The word labor there means to labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, there's a reason why they call it work. Because it's work. And we have to understand that God, in His Word, condemns laziness. He that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster. Proverbs 18:9. Proverbs 26:13, the slothful man saith, there's a lion in the way. I have all kinds of excuses. There's a lion out there. Well, if he was a responsible person, he'd go out there and take care of that lion because somebody's going to get hurt. Oh, I can't go out there. There's a lion out there. That's what Proverbs 26 says. Proverbs 24:30, I went by the field of the slothful, and he said, I notice all these things falling down. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come. God demands hard work. Proverbs 20:11, even a child is known by his doings, whether his work be pure and whether it be right. I find it fascinating, Proverbs 20, verse 13, love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, Proverbs tells us. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Do it heartily unto the Lord. Work! Because there's coming a day when man works no more. And the Scripture tells us that God demands hard work. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, what does it tell us? It says if you don't work, you know it, you don't eat. Yeah, but I like all the gambling stuff and the lottery. Man, then if I could just get the lottery, everything would be great. Don't count on it. What is a statistic? You're likely to get hit by lightning 5 times in your lifetime. before you'd win the lottery. It's a poor man's tax, is what that is. And I'm saying to you, you need to quit being lazy and get to work. I listen to Dave Ramsey. How many have ever listened to Dave Ramsey? You know, what he'll say is, you know, you need to get out there and hustle. You need to get out there and get some work done. But everybody's waiting for the government to pay for their debt and their problems, their school debt. Right. And if they do, so many times, you know, it's a ripoff anyway. You know, you figure with people, you know, they say, well, I get a big income at the end of the year, tax-wise. Well, you could have been getting that all year long. And you just gave the government 0% interest on your loan. I've gone to meddling, haven't I? Now, here's the fact. God guarantees success to those who work hard. He becometh a poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 10:4. Proverbs 12:24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule. So, we understand that what God is saying here is don't steal, but work hard. But I did say there'd be a solution to this because it's so easy to say, well, yeah, just don't steal and just work. Now that would be true in itself. But what is the solution to stealing? It's found in that verse 23, like I've been showing you all the way through this whole passage. You renew the spirit of your mind. So how do I keep from stealing? And what is it that I must do to not steal? Interesting story I have here. In 1947, a prison inmate by the name of Willard Wright consented to an experimental operation involving the cutting of nerve pathways to the forebrain. It was an attempt to discover a cure for his urge to steal. By the way, that word steal is kleptone. You ever hear of a kleptomaniac? That's what that stealing is. He behaved so well that after 2.5 years, he was paroled. He secured a job, got married, gave every evidence of going straight. 5 years later in Pittsburgh, Wright was identified as the man who had passed some stolen goods. Police found thousands of dollars worth stored in his home. Back in prison, Wright simply said, "With me, it just didn't work, that surgery." Dr. Mayer, county court behavior expert, said that in his opinion there never was a reason to believe it would work because you take away that portion of the brain and you lose self-control. And when detectives asked Wright why he had gone back to crime, he shrugged and said, "Well, you fellows know the question, so you ought to know the answer. Not my fault, man." That was my words. Now, I want to show you a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're told in verse 9, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not," what? "Inherit the kingdom of God. Don't let people deceive you. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind." And in verse 10, "nor thieves shall enter into the kingdom of heaven," kingdom of God. You mean if somebody steals, they're not saved? Let me just put it this way. If you steal and you don't know you were stealing, because some of you found out some ways you've been stealing. But if you steal and you don't know you've been stealing and you don't care that you stole. If you steal, didn't know you were stealing. I mean, you do know you're stealing. I'm sorry, you stole and you knew you were stealing. And you don't care, you're probably not saved. Now, I thought hard about what I just said. I'm going to say it again. If you steal and you know you're stealing and you don't care that you're stealing, you're probably not saved. And that's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says in verse 11, and such were what? Some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified. So my first suggestion, if you're going to overcome stealing, if you're a kleptomaniac, you need to get saved. How do you get saved? You have to come to the blood of Jesus. And if you come to Jesus, the Holy Spirit can live with you and help you to live for Him. Not only do you need to be saved, you need to renew your mind. Now, I'm going back to our message on verse 23, the renewing of your mind. Because we said there were some things you need to do according to the Scripture to renew your mind. Number one, I'm going to say these quickly because our time's out. Be alert that stealing is sin. Be alert to that. Gird up the loins of your mind. Find out, was that stealing? I mean, I made that copy and I didn't think of, you know. Yeah, but now you know. Gird up the loins of your mind. Number two, every time you are tempted to steal, bring your mind into captivity. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, and it tells us there to cast down imaginations, every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have to, when you're getting ready to steal, say, whoa, I need to think about what I'm doing. Bring that into captivity. Thirdly, set your mind on heavenly things. Colossians 3:1. Don't be thinking about how you are just going to get a rush by taking that. You realize some people steal and they don't even need it? There's a rush to that. And set your affection on things above and say, Lord, this is what you said in your word. It's wrong. Number four, guard your mind. Guard your mind. Philippians 4, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, loving, good report, virtue, praise. Think on those things. Think about, Lord, that's wrong. This is right. Number five, press forward. Patrick mentioned this morning in Sunday school, Philippians 3, which says, pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He also says in the first verse of chapter 4 of Philippians, let us who are going to be perfect be thus minded. In other words, keep going forward. You're going to fail, but don't quit. Don't say, well, I did it before. It doesn't matter. It does matter. And then number six, focus on God's glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. Focus on God, and He will change you into His image. Now, I went through those quickly, and we could have spent a whole sermon on that. But I'm suggesting to you that we are to not be stealing. But instead, we ought to be laboring. And you know why? It tells us why in that verse. You tell me what. Why should I labor according to Ephesians 4:28? Why? You tell me. What? Well, what does it say? It is right to do, but what does it say? So you can give. Do you see that? And the scripture says that if you don't steal and you work hard, it'll free up finances so you can give to those who are in need. Now, Lord, we ask that you would help us to be alert to this issue of stealing. And Father, if there's somebody here that does not know Jesus as their personal Savior, help them to be saved before this day is out. And for those who are saved, help them to learn to renew their mind, to be alert to stealing, to bring their wrong thoughts into captivity by your Holy Spirit, by setting their mind toward you and guarding their mind and pressing forward in their mind and focusing on your glory. Because we see in your word that if we're going to put on the new man, we're going to have to be created in righteousness and true holiness, which is after you. Now, Father, speak to our hearts. And we'll praise you for what you do. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to stay seated. And the pianist is going to play. And as she plays, maybe you just need to get things right with the Lord in this area. If you need to be saved, we'd love to talk to you about being 100% sure when you die, you'll go to heaven. And if you are a Christian, and you say, I have stolen, and I am stealing, but I feel terrible about it, why not confess that to the Lord? As the pianist plays, God is dealing with you, you come.